God and Evolver, Cherisher, and Sustainer of the Universe, Lord of all the worlds. Nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi azza wa jalla. Muhammad, the one to whom the Quran, the last revelation to all of humanity, was revealed to over 1400 years ago, that he is our last messenger and prophet. May the peace and blessings be upon him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran that he is a mercy to all the worlds. Universal Prophet Muhammad. I like to quote from the Quran. Allah says, O humanity, O our people, our mankind, there has come to you a direction from your Lord and a healing for the diseases in your hearts and for those who believe, a guidance and a mercy. We like to present to you today a leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad. Some people say spiritual leader. That sounds good, but that's not enough. He's not just a spiritual leader. He's a leader, meaning a leader for people. He's a Muslim first. He is the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because some people want to know who is he. He is the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He is the rightful heir of the nation of Islam, the inheritor of the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He was educated in the University of Islam, now called Khair Muhammad School, but most of all, he has a Quranic education. His education is Quran. His intellect is embedded with Quran. So when he gives us insight and perceptions, it is Quranic thinking. He is a blessed man. Some people say that you all try to make Wallace Muhammad a prophet. He's not a prophet. He is a blessed man, an inspired man, a leader that deserves respect and support and help. And I'd just like to add this. Leadership, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is everything. We're not going nowhere without a head. So we have to protect and preserve good leadership. Not after he's dead and gone do we elevate them, but we need to elevate and support a good leader today in Newark, New Jersey, as an example of how leadership should be treated today in America and for the future. So we thank Allah for blessing us to have with us Imam W.D. Muhammad, the Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. And I'd like to present to you at this time our brother and your brother, Wallace D. Muhammad. Takbir!
As-salamu alaykum. Praise be to Allah. We say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The praise and the thanks is for Allah, the one God, who is the sustainer, Lord, sustainer, and cherisher of the world. We witness that he is one and one alone, and sharing responsibility for the maintenance of the universe. And our own life, a little bit maybe ago, is that was to come in prophecy and also in through by way of the prophetic office, by way of the office of prophets, is fulfilled in him, and the matter is completed. the matter is complete, it's concluded. We pray the traditional salute, the prayers that make the traditional salute, asking the prayers and the peace upon him, and what follows of that salutation or that salute, traditional salute among Muslims to the last prophet, and upon us be peace and God's mercy and his guidance. We ask always that Allah bless our efforts and purify our intention for the effort, and then reward our efforts, for he's the best to reward, as he says in his own book, the Quran, he is the best to reward efforts. We're very pleased to be here again in this facility in Newark, New Jersey, as your guest, hosted by the masjid here in Newark, the biggest masjid, we should say, biggest congregation here in Newark, and having as its imam, Imam Ali Muslim, who is a very, very devoted, loyal, dedicated, and serious supporter of Al-Islam and the Muslim community and the Muslim agenda. And the Muslim agenda is based upon what Allah has revealed to us as our responsibility in the Quran and in the life of his messenger, his servant, and his messenger, Muhammad. The prayers and the peace be on him. So we're very pleased to be here, and we think that the topic or the subject we are to address today is a subject that needs really to be presented to the general society of America, and particularly to the African American people in the society of this country, whether they believe like we do or not in religion, because we more than any other people have unusual kinds of problems or peculiar difficulties coming to grips or accepting our social responsibility. Social responsibility. That's the word social. refers directly to human relationships in society. Human relationships in society. And the first social obligation is to one's closest members, your family, our family, our families. But the social obligation extends outside of your family community into the general community. And I would say for people who try to establish their lives in accordance with the ideas that they have in their religion, they have three circles that they have to be aware of as circles for their life and their livelihood. The first being the family, as we already said. Then the second would be their religious community. And the third would be the general community. And that's the situation for us. We have to be concerned for our families, firstly, then for the Muslim community, and lastly, for the general community, the town, beginning with the neighborhood that we live in, because it's non-Muslim. I don't think we have any Muslim neighborhoods yet. We hope to have some. You have to begin with your neighborhood, and most likely even your neighbor next door. I think this topic is one that needs more discussion openly, publicly that is. Not just in institutions. We know these institutions working on social problems and creating social problems. Not that we are not doing something wrong too. We make mistakes too. because we're not in the light. But they're going to do what they're doing. They've been doing it for generations. And they have good times and bad times. That is, they make good contributions, and sometimes they mess up with society. But we certainly have those three circles. And two of those circles belong to us as Muslims, our family and our Muslim community. So we should be striving to do everything we possibly can to establish social responsibility for ourselves as individuals, for our families, and for our Muslim community. For our Muslim community. And that's what Islam wants for us. We're going to continue, but I just want to speak on this thought that I have already put out there to you, that this topic is one that needs to be heard or needs to be made important, not just for us, but for the general society, and particularly for the African American members of the society. There is a man who wrote a book, and in his book, African American Man, some time ago, long time ago, and in his book, he didn't give a lot of space or time to the idea, but as good writers do, they write on their subject, and they never really, most of the time, refer to their subject by name. You read the whole book and no reference to their subject by name, but the whole book is treating the subject, tending the subject, taking care of the subject, addressing the subject, the whole book. Well, this writer, he must have said this with every chapter, but it was just one place where it was written very plainly. He said, somewhere along the path of my life, I got separated from my social responsibility. And man, did that hit me. Because I have always felt that the teaching of Islam under the honor of Elijah Muhammad. Now, don't anyone think that when I say something positive or something complimentary of that time in our life, that I'm trying to say we should go back to the good old days. The best old days any of us had was the days we don't know about. The days in the womb of our mother, when everything was perfectly paradise. She was catching cold for us. She was having cramps for us. She was awake for us. She was moving about, doing things for us. She was having headaches for us. And we weren't doing nothing but living in heaven. And all of a sudden, after 9 months, we get out of here, get a little taste of responsibility. I don't want to go back to those good old days. I like being responsible. And I don't want to save it anymore. I want to save myself. This is Muslim. Allah says, oh, believers, save yourself. He didn't say turn to a savior. I'm going to send you a savior. And now I'm just sending you a prophet and a teacher, but one day I'm going to send you a savior to carry on his back. No, the old believers, be responsible for yourself. Save your own self and your family. So this is an appeal that God makes to us individually, for us to not only accept responsibility for our own self individually, but also for our families. And it's a very personal responsibility. God said, O believers, save yourselves and your families from the fire. We will get back to that fire later on in the talk. Now, when we were made slaves, many generations ago, so long behind us for some of these youngsters, they don't know what we're talking about. So when we were made slaves, the property, the physical properties of other people, white folks, who bought us or took us or stole us from Africa, I don't know. I think more were stolen than sold. But here, since the Arabs have come back into the world picture, their enemies want us to believe more was sold than stolen. You know, in order to sell something across the Atlantic, you have to be in touch with a buyer. And there wasn't a lot of traveling going from the Atlantic, going from that direction here. The traveling was coming from Europe. There. Not from there. To the buyer. So that says a whole lot right there. At that particular point in the history of our life, and for me, that's the beginning of a history for us. I know some of you all might not take that too well. See, we should have a calendar that says our history begins with us being put in bondage here in America. Yes, because that was the beginning of a new life. And new life begins in confinement. Every individual is confined in the womb, and then you're released to the world. So sometimes the Lord God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly glorified is He selects the people for a special creation. He wants to create a special type. And He will send them back into circumstances similar to the circumstances that this life germ is put in order for it to develop inside confinement. And it was in confinement that we started to have thinkers who began to think their way out of confinement. You know, we think of the birth as being something that's just totally physiological. But that little baby, when he reaches a certain number of months in the womb, it ain't all physiological. It's determination working too. You can see the elbow jutting out. Let me out of here. Knee come pop up, foot pop up. Well, like, whoa, what is this? It's a tough one here I got here. It's an active one here. You know? So, in the circumstances of the plantation slave life, we gave birth to great minds. I would say that those circumstances gave birth to great minds. And Frederick Douglass, perhaps the most notable one of them all, was born a slave. Lived a slave until he was a young man. And then broke from his slave master, from his second slave master. He didn't break from the first one. The first one was humane and allowed him to get studied, to get educated. The second one he got because of bad circumstances, for the financial circumstances for the first one had to sell him to a second slave master. The second slave master was a typical redneck, a typical slave master, the typical slave master. And Douglas wasn't used to that kind of bad treatment as a slave. So Frederick Douglass struck him, actually hit him.
That's right.
And knocked him down and out. You might not say that. They don't want us to know that black man was knocking white masters out. But believe me, I have pictures back there. I saw him. He actually hit that man and he knocked him out. Now, you know, if he had been awake, if he hadn't been unconscious, most likely Frederick Douglass wouldn't have got far. But he put him to sleep for so long, he didn't have time to give the news until Frederick Douglass was long gone. And then he came up north, east coast, where there was no slavery, and began another life, and became an orator of the United States who influenced President Lincoln, influenced his thinking and everything, and made a great impression on the world of, at that time. Was invited to Europe, went over there, and made impressions on there. Frederick Douglass, born a slave. Well, he was just one, perhaps the most outstanding of them all, but there were others too, men and women, who came from slavery and then took on the role of freedom fighters, freedom strugglers, people in the, of the freedom struggle. Women like Sojourner Truth and others, and not just men, they dedicated themselves to the liberation of their lot, the whole of their people. That's what we mean by lot. Yes, so at that point, we were separated from our social responsibility. And for me, that point should be the beginning of African-American history. That's the beginning of African-American history. And I think all of us should identify in that history. Muslims, because we're Muslim, it shouldn't mean that we are less interested in the life history of black people on this continent. No, we should become even more interested in the life history, the good times and the bad times, the struggles and the great achievements in spite of barriers or difficulty put in our way, in spite of the extent to which conditions were created to actually take the human soul and spirit out of us. You know, that's what the slavery, the heartness of slavery back then, it was designed to actually take the human soul and the human spirit out of those people so that they wouldn't be any trouble for the cruel master. Cruel master can sleep and rest constantly. He's not worried about Nat Turner or anything. In fact, at one point it's written in that publication that the black man has become docile.
That's right.
He has no will to resist, no will to complain even. He has become docile. And that's what they wanted, the slave to be docile. And docile means like wanting to sleep, wanting to go to sleep all the time. That's what it means, you know. Like if you leave him alone, he'll take a nap. And if you don't keep urging him on, he'll just take a nap. He's docile. I'm exaggerating for the point. You can look up docile if you want in the dictionary. But I think I have a skill with these words, you know. I might even write my own dictionary one day. Yeah. So when the movement started to awaken in us again, human soul, human spirit. Human spirit is a productive spirit. Human spirit is a responsible spirit. See, a lot of us, we miss the meaning of just what human is. You know, if you look in the dictionary, that's an ordinary dictionary, you look up the word human, and it has maybe a few entries, a few explanations. But the main one, they will say, they use a scientific term. They say Homo sapiens. Am I right? Homo sapiens. So what is Homo? Homo is a man, but then be also a woman. That's why now they call the women homosexuals too. See, the more societies put pressure on the masters of language to be more correct with their meanings or the definitions, the more we find the masters of language changing the policy and allowing us to have a different usage of the word. I remember a time when you could say homosexual, it didn't refer to anything but a male.
That's right.
But now they're using homosexual to refer to both male and female. Both male and female. And that's correct. Because homo, that what they have for me in man, really means essentially the human identity. That's what it's referring to. really the word man is used by us and not women as such in that particular definition. But originally, man meant woman too. That's why, even in Islam, that's why the Quran says he created you from nafsin wahida, from one person. And if you read the Quran in Arabic, you read it very carefully, this one person was not Adam alone. Because it said that he created from it, its mate. Then Adam comes. And then the woman comes distinct from each other. But originally the word means both male and female. So whatever the Khalifa is, the man is not that by himself. Please listen. Whatever Khalifa means, the man is not that by himself. It takes the woman with him. He has to become that Nafsin Wahida again before he qualifies to be the Khalifa. It takes the woman with him, has to have the two operating, and then he's the Khalifa. You say, how are you going to get a woman back into the man? He has to be born again, or has to be created by Allah with the sensitivities that a woman has. He has to have both the male sensitivities and the woman's sensitivity if he's to be the best, the type of ruler that God wants for us on this earth. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Praise be to Allah. Let me organize these papers. I was going through them and I kind of got them a little out of order. I have to put them back in the order I want to have them in. Just take a minute. Freedom. So what is he saying? That we will expand the measure of our freedom, we will have more freedom, the more we think independently, or the more we think on our own, pass it down to the next generation. Think on your own, think on your own. I never told the Muslim Journal to put that statement in the paper that they keep in there now, on the page, on the educational page. Or I could say the academic, whatever, I think it's the educational page, the school page, the academic page of that paper. The statement ends with me saying that I will never give up the pleasure or the dignity that I have thinking for myself. And I'll never give that up. I'm going to always think for myself. They chose to put it in there, and I thought, there have been about three of them in there now. One of them was actually to take it from the Prophet himself, his own thing. And that is when the Muslim or the believer endeavors to do anything, whether it's draw a picture or sell some goods to the market, on the market, or get a good score in school as a student, or clean up the house, whatever, cook the meal. Says the Muslim, the believer, whatever his endeavor to do anything, seeks to perfect it. Seeks to perfect it. So that tells me, Allah says, whatever the messenger offer you, accept it. So Allah has made obligatory, and it made an obligation on me, that when the Prophet says something, I accept it without questioning it or without doubting it. You know, the believers indicated how they obeyed the Prophet. When the Prophet would ask them, say, what day is this? That is one of us would say to anybody. Well, hell, man, it's Tuesday. But they wouldn't answer before they said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. Allah and His Messenger, if I mean know best, for correct English. They would answer, Allah and His Messenger know best. Then if the Prophet would continue on and indicated his faith to them, that he wants a reply from them, then they would say it. That's the kind of respect they have for him, you know, for his authority. But now, we're not to give that to anybody else because we don't have any but one Prophet. But what I'm saying is that we are to still give that to the Prophet. We're living 14 centuries later, and we're many generations from that time. But that same respect should be given to the Prophet by good believers, by knowledgeable good believers. We shouldn't question what the Prophet said. We should say we hear and we obey. Because he didn't make mistakes. If he did, it all was corrected right on the spot. If he made a mistake, God wanted him to make the mistake so the mistake would be corrected and so the mistake would be a lesson too, and a learning, and a light for the people. So this is how it was done. But after he completed his work, no mistake. So we spent his life there, no mistakes. He said on the day of the pilgrimage, the farewell pilgrimage, the last speech at the pilgrimage, he asked his Lord behind each statement, behind each point he made. He asked the people first, have I not delivered the message? And they witnessed bore witness he had, and then he asked his Lord to witness, to be witness of what had occurred there. What is that saying? That the Prophet, at the time of the farewell pilgrimage, had completed his mission. His mission was complete and had nothing been left to be done. So that means what the Prophet left with us is for us to accept, not to question, for us to accept. If we question it, we question it, having complete faith in it, we question it to just see how we can better respond to it, to know it better, so we can better respond to it. That's all. We don't question it as one that's rejecting it, or one that has any thought that it possibly has an error or something it might be. No, no, we don't even approach it that way. So, the Prophet himself has obligated us to accept responsibility, to be responsible. There's a saying, Yadullah, the hand of God, ala jama'ah, is on the group, meaning the collective body. Jama'ah means the collective body. If we say, bring the people together, put them together, or collect the things together, we say ijma', jama' means jama' is the verb, past tense verb for doing that. So jama'ah means after the things have been made into one bunch, or into one collection, put all together. So if the hand of Allah, the hand, what does the hand mean? Allah speaks of himself as having two hands, just like we have two hands. Yadayn is two hands. And are we left to really wonder or guess at what these two hands mean? No. Allah says, in one hand, just in one hand alone, he holds the whole universe, all creation, in one hand alone. And he says to, I'm referring to the Quran so we know the understanding, so we will know that the understanding is clear, we're not in doubt as to what it means. Then he asked Iblis, the fallen angel in Western theology, Western Christian theology, he asked Iblis, what is the matter with you that you refuse to bow or make sacrifice to this man that I made with my two hands? He said, my two hands. So we know now what the two mean. The studious thinker, right away, he comes and says, you know now what these hands are. One hand is the hand of the creation. The other hand is the hand of teaching. With one hand, he teaches man himself. God himself teaches man. With the other hand, he created the whole world that he has to later teach man about with the other hand. Allahu Akbar. Excuse me, I have a little virus, but I hope you feel good about it than I do. Two or three days ago, I got relief from it. So this is just the after effects of it, you know, just like the after effects of slavery. Well, I had my Emancipation Proclamation about 3 days ago, so you know how happy I am. The after effects, that's a small deal, not a small thing. Unless somebody magnifies it for me. Like we done magnified our after sex. Yes. So, we, hands now, what is a hand? Look in English to understand what hands mean. Handicap. Handicap. Means that he's impaired. His ability is hurt. Seriously hurt. He's handicapped, right? His natural ability is impaired. Seriously hurt. He's handicapped. Handle. Can you handle this affair? Means do you have the ability to take charge of this affair, doesn't it? So hand must, even in English, hand must have a meaning originally in responsibility for, the ability to manage, right? The ability to manage. And if you have the ability to manage, then you can accept the responsibility for that particular thing. If you have the ability to manage. Can you manage driving a car? Okay, they give you a license, right? If you can manage driving a car, they give you a license. Manage, that's different, pardon me. Can you handle, that's the word I want. Can you handle it? So, and most of the things that we have a handle on, that handle is this main control, isn't it? The handle is main control. The handle, the main control. So we can come to the conclusion then that hand means control. The control, entity that represents the control is the hand. Now God is saying that he has in his control the whole creation that he made. Isn't that where it's supposed to be? Yes. And God says it. Is not that for God? Both the creation that he made and also the authority of the commands. This is Islam, the Quran. Yes. So we understand then that means that God has two main controls in the creation and the life of man. The natural control from the creation that he made, he has that control in our lives. And the other control is controlled by way of enlightenment. And he has that too. And I'm a witness as a student now for about 50 years, serious student, tried studying the Word of God, studying the ways of the world. As a student now for about 50 years, I'm a witness that man has no great achievement whatsoever that he doesn't owe revealed knowledge for. He owes it to revealed knowledge. Revealed knowledge. Without revealed knowledge, he would still be drinking out of skulls and chasing women and beating them over the head with sticks, with tree limbs and stuff, to get his pleasures, you know. But he has been civilized. And the first civilizer was the one that God guided, who turned back to his God by way of study, researching the creation itself. Man turned to the creation that bore him, to his mother, so to speak. And he questioned his mother, and his mother pointed him to his father, symbolically speaking, metaphorically speaking, God Almighty. This is how it happened. Now, I don't think that it's correct for a Muslim to use that kind of language. It's not. I used it. I said metaphorically speaking, and I'm going to clear up the mess by telling you it's forbidden for us to use that kind of language in Islam. For there's no metaphor for God. But since the Christian world have that kind of language, and it was easy for me to make my point with it, to you, a Western product, I used it, I did it. So God said he made his man with his two hands, with both his hands. What does this tell us about that man that God has as our first father? Because we know that he's referring to Adam. But for the scholar in Islam, especially for the blessed scholar in Islam, his thoughts have been blessed by God, we know that Adam was incomplete when he was made. And his completion began with the next prophet, and the next prophet, and the next, until the last one. With the last one, his creation is complete. The creation of Adam is complete. So the creation of Adam was not completed until Muhammad was created. And how did Allah create Muhammad? Ar-Rahman, the merciful God, the beneficent God, the merciful benefactor, خلق الإنسان, علم القرآن, that's first, خلق الإنسان. He revealed the Quran, taught it, and then created the person. So Muhammad was the creation twice, two hands. He was perfect in his natural creation before the revelation came, and then God came and created him with the other control, the hand of revelation. And then after he completed him, he said, Ar-Rahman, not God's Father. The concept is non-existent. Not God's Son, not the Holy Ghost. The concepts are non-existent. God, the merciful benefactor. The one that Jesus is just a sign of that attribute. He's only a sign of that attribute, the merciful benefactor. God has 100 attributes. And those hundreds can be multiplied by thousands and millions. 100 just represents one completion, a completion of one series from 1 to 100. God has 100 attributes, and here, this one that you turn to as your merciful benefactor has just one. Khalifa, or the Khalifa. Now, if we can understand the concept of Khalifa, we have a good perception now of that concept, what the Khalifa is, I can now begin with that in bringing out what I want to bring out for this topic. So man, in the role and authority of power that God planned for him or intended for him, is depicted or pictured, given in concept, as Khalifa. Khalifa. Now, God says in the Quran that he made not one, but many, made us, whether we qualify for it or not, he made us Khalifas. The plural is used by me, Khulafa. Not just one Khalifa, many. So actually what Allah is saying with the Quran, and I hope you can hear me clearly, I thank them for having a nice system here. PR system, nice. Do they call it PR system? PA? PA? Yeah. See, when I was a fruit of Islam, I knew what it was called right away, PA. Yeah. So we thank Allah that it's nice now. I don't have to talk loud, talk very softly, not aggravate this cold in the throat. The last stage with me in this cold is the coughing. And it strains the throat. If I strain my throat now, I'll get hoarse. I have a little slight hoarseness now. Anyone have a little hard piece of candy? That would be nice. Right up here. Let's start up here.
I got it right here.
I have it. Thank you. No need to get it from the airport if it's right here. There we go. Now, if all of us are born with, a capacity within us to be Khalifa of God. And that's what the whole story is to tell us, saying that God, that Adam is the father of all people, every human being. The story is to tell us that we all have the capacity to be whatever that first man was created to be. He was created to be Khalifa. And we don't hear any of the term used in Islam until after the Prophet, right? And then they name their leaders, their rulers, Khalifa. Prophet wasn't there to say that was correct or incorrect, was he? Tell me if I'm wrong.
That's right.
I'm speaking to you great scientists and muftis and sheikhs and Khalifas here. Tell me if I'm wrong. I'm ready for debate. I don't back up off debate. It does nothing but energize me. Yeah. So, there was nobody called Khalifa in the time of the Prophet. After him, the believers got together and they decided to do a psychological thing. Said, look, a big officer, we have lost him. So our ruler has to be big, or the people will not pay attention to him. We need a big officer that at least be so magnified in the eyes of the people that they will give him respect, because the Prophet was magnified so much in our eyes. Just a preacher or imam or leader, that ain't gonna do it. He has to have a bigger title. So they went and did a little study and research, and they came up with a justification for calling their leader the Khalifa. But believe me, the only Khalifa we had since the passing of our Prophet, the only Khalifa we had was Muhammad the Prophet. And whoever occupied that position of claimed that position after Muhammad the Prophet, he was nothing but a shadow of the Khalifa. He was not the real Khalifa. And thank God for blessing him with personality and the character to at least be a shadow of Muhammad the Khalifa. Now, you know, I don't talk about this to outsiders. And if you're in here, you're no outsider. You don't come into Newark and join us in meetings like this if you're an outsider.
That's right.
You're an insider. I don't care what race you belong to, what organization you belong to. You're here today, you're an insider. Even if you're FBI, CIA, Baptist Convention spy, I don't care who you are. If you're here today, you're an insider. These are misty waters here.
Yes, sir.
You better be careful coming in this place.
That's right.
And you do well to think about it before you decide to come here. No ugly criticism. Really, I'm saying that as a compliment to you all in Newark. That you're serious. And they know you're serious. So when they come here respected. Or at least with some discipline. If they got some disrespect, they contain it. Now, I'm going to say something that I haven't said before, but that I wanted to say a million times. There's a sign in the short life of the Khalifas. I think only one of them had what you might call a normal good life. There's a sign there for us, and we'd be fools not to take it as a sign. Here after the passing of the Prophet, Khalifa's rulers are betrayed, assassinated, one behind the other. Their life not long with the people, except for one. And really his wasn't very, very long. That's a sign. To me, it's a sign that we should study this office of Khalifa. What happened to them should make us want to study the office of Khalifa. Why did this happen? How come the people treated them this way and they were such unquestionable authority, if they qualify for that? You see? Not to say that they didn't. But don't you know, if Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace upon him, be upon him, if he had seen any one single one of his companions reminding him or bringing to his mind the idea that this person is in his behavior and in his ability, Khalifa, don't you know he would have called some of them Omar, Khalifa Omar, Khalifa Abu Bakr. He never called any of them Khalifa. Why? Because Khalifa is not to be worn by any single one person. Khalifa is all our title. It's all of our title. And if we get a person who qualifies to lead us in that role, to be that kind of person, we should never call that person himself, singularly, by himself, Khalifa. Unless we are doing it, as I'm doing it now, we're saying that God created us all to be Khalifa, and here's the person here who indicates to us in his person that he has grown into the dimensions of Khalifa. He has the quality, the dimension of Khalifa. He has measured up to the dimensions of Khalifa. Then we refer to it. But to then make that a title? No. Because when you make it a title, it's just like calling your leader the king, the prince, or the high priest, right? It's the same as doing that. You're going to separate him from the people.
Right.
So he's the Khalifa. So we worship him. There's a lot to be said about that. A lot to be said about that. So I think I've already told some of these brothers in private, this is a mistake. It's a mistake that they called their rulers the Khalifa. If they had continued to call their rulers Amir, because that's the title that we have justification for. From Quran and from the life of the Prophet. Where is the justification from the Quran? God says to us, an order by what has been revealed. Command, order, amara. And God says to us, order upon the principle of shura. Mutual consultation, meeting the minds, the mutual meeting of the best minds, discussing the matter and coming up with a consensus, a judgment that they all support. Right? That's what God says to us. Amara upon that. And the Prophet says, no matter how small the task is, if it involves more than one person, choose you an emir. An emir. So, from that, we can conclude that we can call ourselves emir. So, the biggest emir, he's over all of us, right? Yes. See, the President of the United States is far from being the only president. There are a million presidents, more than that, in this country. But there are presidents of corporations and other things, right? But they're presidents too. But we have one president who's president of the United States, voted in by all the people. He's the president of the United States. So we can have an ear here and an ear there, a mirror over sweeping the floor, you know? When the bakery closes down, a mirror. Who's the mirror? For the sweeping the crumbs up, brother. Alhamdulillah, you're the mirror. Come here, you take charge, brother, you're a mirror. I believe if that had been done, wouldn't have had so much intrigue, so much undermining, so much trouble for Islam. But Allah, too, is the foreseer, the all-knowing and the foreseer. And He has a plan to override all plans that may develop. And His plan, as I understand it, as I perceive it, His plan was to bring more attention to this time of Khalifa. Because the people were not educated enough back then to understand what is Khalifa. They were just introduced to it, but the full meaning of it had not been given to them. And it took them years of studying the life of the Prophet, and only as a few of them, a select few among the top scientists or the top scholars and Islamic scientists, to come to the conclusion that the Prophet is Rajulun Tamun, means that he is the perfect man. And he's also Rajulun Kamilun, he is the complete man. He is the complete man, and the complete man is the perfect man. Once God has completed the man as He intended for him to be made on this earth, then he becomes the perfect man. Because perfect means meeting and satisfying the purpose or the designer or whatever, right? Then it's perfect. So when the man has met the qualifications were expected from him by God, then he's not only complete, but he's also perfect. And the indication that Muhammad was a perfect is with the proclaiming the Quran to be complete and perfect. On this day, I have revealed for you your religion. Completed my favor on you. Have perfected for you your religion. And completed my favor on you. So this is in the bowl. He completed his favor on us and perfected. So completion and perfection go together. The completion is the perfection. When it's complete as God intended, it is the perfection. So Muhammad, according to Lady Aisha, was the reflection of the Quran, more so than that, was the living Quran walking among us. That's how she described him. That's how the wife described the husband. So if he has been the vessel for the revelation, the last revelation of the Quran, and God has deposited the whole revelation into that vessel to cause a scholarly lady, Aisha, may God be pleased with her, to identify him as the embodiment of the Quran. That's what she said. She didn't speak English, they spoke Arabic. He is the embodiment of the Quran. Then if his identity, when she was asked to describe him, if his identity then is really the embodiment of the Quran walking, living among us, expressing itself among us, in marked words and also with deeds, then if he was that, and the Quran was complete and perfect, then he himself was also complete and perfect. So the scholars reason that Muhammad is the answer to an age-long expectation that was on the wise of the world, that man was being moved by his creator, by his shaper, to better and more complete form, that he's not finished. That's why it says, I will be what I am. I shall be what I am. What I am, I'm not yet. But I shall be what I am. Now, you know, the Bible confuses the word of God with the flesh. So when Moses asked for fear that he wouldn't be able to have a thing of importance big enough to demand the respect of his people. We've already touched upon that, you know. When he was worried that, I'll just go back there and tell him Moses said this, I'm in trouble, God. But then who must I say sent me? Some translated, I am that I am, sent you. Others translated, I am what I shall be, sent you. Huh? Even I am that I am in English, I am that I am mean I'm not yet what I can be or what I'm going to be. I am this I am mean I'm already. I am that I am down the road I am. I am, but I'm not yet that I am. Huh? You see? So even the English in the first wording, or in the first expression, said it, but it was too subtle. It was too difficult. So later translators had to make it a little more plainer. I am what I will be, or I am what I shall be, what I shall become. I'm already that. So who could say that with any more confidence than Adam himself, if he knew his creation? Adam is the one should say that. Adam should say that. Somebody said, who are you, Adam? If Adam knew that he was created to be the Khalifa, and that he really was incomplete, but it was coming. See, in Adam, he represents the line of life that continues. So if someone say, if I would say, Muhammad was Adam, am I incorrect? No, I'm not incorrect. I'm perfectly correct. Muhammad was Adam in completion, in perfection. He's Adam. So Adam starts with the first creation, the first of God, act of God to create his man. And mind you, Allah did not say to the angels, I have created a man. God never said to the angels, I have created a man, I want you to respect it. God says, I'm going to create a man. I'm going to create a Khalifa. And if you look at the term that's used in the Quran, I hope you have patience with me here today. I don't want to pull or strain anybody. If you look at the expression in the Quran, and you, as a person who has studied that word, this grammatical rules for it, then grammar, how it is to be explained grammatically, you will know that God was saying not that I created or that I am going to create. By reason, yes, I'm going to create. But actually what God said is I am creating. I am in the act right now of creating a Khalifa. And a Jair, you know. I am making a creator. Where am I making him? In heaven? Fil al, in the earth. You know what it says? You read it, right? In Arabic. I am making in the earth a Khalifa. That's what God said to the angels. But it's okay to translate it. I'm going to make in the earth a Khalifa. That's okay. I'm not saying that we should do away with that translation. No. That's okay. But for teaching, you should make it clear that the verb says, I am making, at this time I'm doing this. I'm making now, I'm making a ruler or a Khalifa in the earth. And then God spoke to Adam, right? So Adam was the first step in that work, in that plan. And Adam had in himself at that time the concept God created. And God and the concept at that time had all future possibilities in it. Although Adam at that time had not awakened to all those possibilities. All the future possibilities in it. So Adam, when he was made, he became father of all the generations. Father of even our leader, our father, the last prophet, Muhammad. Huh? Father of even Muhammad the prophet. Yes. Because we know that according to the teachings of the prophet, Adam was the first concept, and out of him it was possible to have all the other concepts. According to the teachings of the prophet, it was possible to have Jesus the Christ, peace be upon him, and it was possible to have after him Joseph, Yusuf, peace be upon him, and Idris the fourth, peace be upon him. And Harun, Aaron, the fifth, peace be upon him. And Musa, Moses, the sixth, peace be upon him. And Abraham, the seventh, peace be upon him. And Muhammad, the completion of all of them, who led them all in prayer, peace be upon him. Huh? He was the eighth, and he led the seven in prayer. This is Islamic teaching. He led the seven in prayer. Even his father Adam. He led his father Adam in prayer. He led his father Abraham in prayer. What is this telling us? That here is the son, the last son, in that progression, in the prophetic progression. The last son, he leads even his two fathers in prayer. Did he lead them in anything else other than prayer? No, only in prayer. What is the prayer? The word. What is the word? The Quran. The completion and the perfection that they all aspire to reach. Now here is the answer coming in the last one. So he leads them in prayer to demonstrate to us by way of metaphor, to demonstrate to us that here is the line of growth completed. Here is what Adam wanted. Here is what Christ Jesus wanted. Here is what Joseph wanted, Yusuf wanted. Here is what Idris wanted. Here is what Aaron wanted. Here is what Moses wanted. Here is what Father Abraham wanted. This is what they all wanted. They wanted the arrow to reach its target. And here it is, fired out of a bow. Two traveling along to the destination as though they are one. Reconciled perfectly, hitting the target perfectly. Then he met him on the far horizon. It was a long ways from Adam's day, a far horizon. But the spirit finally got there, and the job was complete and perfect. Yes. So this is the way we should understand it. If Muslims are taught like this, and am I teaching you anything that's straining your brain?
No, sir.
Isn't this easy on your head?
Praise be to Allah.
Well, you know, the only justification for not making something general knowledge is that it will burden too much the common thinkers.
Right.
So I have a witness here that you common thinkers, I'm one of you. You're not burdened, you're relieved. Huh? I dropped it down on your head like a feather, didn't I? Praise be to Allah. Now, what is their justification for withholding this knowledge from their masters? They're slave masters.
That's right.
Intentionally or unintentionally, they are slave masters. This is the common knowledge that will protect us and allow us to grow in strength and in quality. Numbers and quality. This is the knowledge we need. If they would give their following, I'm speaking of the Muslim world, if they would give their publics, their following, that what I give you, they wouldn't have to worry about Christians coming among them, converting Muslims. There'd be no threat from Christianity. How can there be a threat from a lower plane to a higher plane? God has been raising this up from lower planes to higher planes. And we claim that Abraham and us sit on the highest plane. Then how can there be any threat to our zone from these zones beneath us? This is not to speak the disrespect or to speak in a disrespectful way of Christianity and Judaism. No, it's not at all. But it's simply to say, if that's all they have, it's what was written for them. We don't have anything to worry about. Now, God has progressed their thinking and enabled them to extract from what has been revealed to their prophets of old and see the light as it should be seen in this completion and perfection. We still don't have any threat from them. We should make them our ally.
That's right.
We should become allies because we have been blessed by God, all of us, to come to the promised land. So much for Khalifa. Now, the purpose in me dwelling on that concept or the idea of Khalifa like this for all this long time, because I believe that's our strongest starting point. When we want to understand why, what is my existence? What is this thing here I call me? My flesh, my body. See, the little babies, they can teach us something. See? We say, I'm going to take a bath. But listen to the little babies sometimes. Sometimes there's a little alert baby among in the house, young child in the house. And you say in bath, and the baby will say body. Do I have to wash my body? Body. That's what you are. You're a body and conscience. Conscience is in the body. Consciousness, excuse me, this is not for anything but to put some air under it. my heat, as I come out, I catch cold so much, my heat goes straight out the head. Comes out and goes out of the head. I'm glad I have a vent. So, and it's a little warmer here today. In fact, I'm gonna ask your permission to take it off. But if I start to feel cool, I have to put it back on because the hair is sensitive. Yes. Now, Khalifa. Talking about Khalifa. We've dwelled on this term all of this time to establish that the starting point for us in understanding what we are and where we should be going is Khalifa. It is. It gives us a complete picture that should be the motivation in our life for every interest that we have, for every area or field of interest. Khalifa should be the thing that generates confidence, hope in us. What can we not accomplish if we believe ourselves to be a Khalifa? If we are believers in God. as Muslims. Allah says that He has made everything in the sky, that means the universe, or the external world. He has made everything in the sky, the skies. He says skies, plural, semawat, not just semat, semawat. Everything in the skies and on earth. That He made it to give its service to His Khalifa. And He puts Khalifa into the plural, meaning there'll be Khalifas many all over the world, and they will be generation after generation. They will continue just like the generation of man. In fact, the Khalifa is the real line of the generation of man. It is the real line of the generation of man. So He said that He had made us who are there, our Khalifas in the earth, and then we, if we understand that, and we see that our starting point is Khalifa, something that's not finished. The finish line for the Khalifa is Muhammad. It's Muhammad. And with Muhammad, all of us, if we follow him, the revelation revealed to him, and his pattern, his siwa, his uswa, his pattern. Now, yeah, I wish I had a blackboard. I really do.
Yes.
I love a blackboard when we're doing the seminar. Now, look at this, and please keep this right here, unless you tell it to a confidant. Your confidant. What does siwa mean? Siwa means this level. See that? That's what siwa means. Now, if the prophet has a siwa, we're to see it in a horizontal. Horizontal, right? We know that the prophet was also created to stand up on his feet and be a man, right? You put the two together, what you got? Don't say it, just keep it in your mind. Put the two together, you see what you got? All right. So isn't it happy, doesn't it make us happy when we get the light without the darkness? Well, Christmas is coming up, isn't it? And we hope we won't crisscross anything. All right. Praise be to Allah. So the starting point is that point. And as long as we perceive or see ourselves in our ability, in our created ability, our inherent, our created ability, as long as we see ourselves, native ability, all the verses, as Khalifa, then we don't need anybody to motivate us. Who can motivate us better than God? Allah is the best to motivate us. And Allah has said to us that all of us in our essence, all of us in our festine nature, in our original capacity, all of us have the potential to be His Khalifa on this earth. Now I'm going to tell you something that you don't have to whisper about. There are learned Muslims that I have met from different parts of the world, particularly from Pakistan, India, and Palestine, the Palestinians. And hinted very strongly to me by or from Saudi, an Egyptian, that maybe Allah is making a Khalifa in America. That's what they're saying. I've had some Asians come up to me and even told me, "Lovely ma'am, you are the Khalifa." And I told them the same thing I told you all. The Khalifa is not meant to be one man. We all are Khalifa. And if we have someone who qualifies should be the leader for us all, then that person should be specially be called the leader for that group, or the imam, but not khalifa. That term is reserved because it is the property of the common person. It is the inheritance of the common person. And if you make it the title for your leader, you take the common people's mind off it as their inheritance. Allahu Akbar. They told me that, and I witnessed inside they were telling the truth. A khalifa is being made in America. Oh, yeah. I want to now kind of digress from, you know, dawah, preaching, teaching the light, giving the light. It's just like military maneuvers. Military maneuvers. So, a military man, if he's qualified to lead his army, he won't just go to the enemy. He will go to the enemy, and then at another time in the battle, he will direct his soldiers look like they're going to retreat or going away from it. All that's done to assure them getting to the enemy and doing the damage they want to do. So we're going to digress here, like they do in the military. We're not going to digress for a little while. Now, here is another point that I made on in the West Coast here recently, but I see that we should make it now here too, that we should be aware of, and being aware of this just by itself conditions us for more problems. You know, the biggest job of light is conditioning the life.
That's right.
That's the biggest job of light. See, when light comes, it doesn't only show you where you can go, but light makes you feel better inside.
That's right.
Light is relieving, darkness is burdensome. Especially when you want to do things. That's why God says he made the darkness to oppress and made the light to liberate. Yes. Let's go to Matthew 1 Luke. I'm sure you who study, you understand what I'm saying. Do you understand my correct translation of that from the Quran? Yes. Now, yes. So if, pardon me, exactly. Light. Condition. If light conditions us as well as clear the environment so we can see where to go and how to go about it, what is this condition? And I was about to say the condition is that it makes you feel better and it makes you less burdened. It makes you more prepared to act or to move, to do the things you have to do. It enlivens you. That's why the light is also called the life. It enlivens you. It makes you more alive, feel more alive, more active, got more energy to go now. And it actually energizes you. Light energizes the spirit. Just like the physical electricity energizes whatever it's sent into, right? The light energizes the spirit, and it also comfort, gives comfort, because with light, this light comes warmth too, right? Same light that gives us light also gives us warmth. Goes back to the sun, the original light, the biggest light we have, the one that only Allah can hang up in the ceiling. And when it's hung up there, all of the lights lose their attention. They don't stay anymore. No. They still exist, but they have no stage anymore. Once Allah hang that big sun up there in the day, that big time. Yeah. So we go back to the first light, the sun. The sun, what is the role of that light? And this is the light that we should be comparing the light of Revelation with, sun and light. The sun and the light is a sign, a metaphor in our world, pointing us to really the true light, which is the light of revelation, the light of enlightenment, divine enlightenment. So it's a sign of that. So let's look at the symbol now as a sign of the real thing. This sun does not only clear the environment for us to see things and approach them more safely and manage them more safely, etc., all this, but it also energizes us. It contributes to a happier day for us. Oh, look how bright day. Isn't this a beautiful bright day? I've heard men of wisdom in scripture, ancient scripture, say that originally the sun was not a symbol of light, though it was a light. They say it was a symbol of happiness. It was a symbol of happiness. So the light, the sun coming up meant happiness. The light of the sun meant happiness. The influence was happiness. So this is what it meant to ancient people. That I'm told, and I believe it. I believe it from there. I also did some research. I believe that in ancient times they saw it mainly as a symbol of happiness, not just light. So we know that it is the element behind all other development. The sun influenced weather more so than anything else, correct? The sun acting upon the earth, acting upon the environment, maybe not directly all the time, but the sun in its role influences weather more than anything else. It is the force behind all weather. Yes. Cold, heat, cold and hot, rain, snow, sleet, everything. tide. We say the moon controls the tide. That's what they say. The moon has no light of its own. The moon has no phases without the sun. Its phases are caused by the sun and its path and its relationship to the earth and their path around the sun. This is how we have to explain it. So if we explain whatever's happening to the moon, whatever happens to the earth, if we explain it, we have to go to the sun and explain it. Right or wrong. Now, plants grow not really because of rain. Rain is an additive. Grow because of the sun on the earth. Right? The earth is the womb. The earth has the germ. But the sun must feed. Now, before even there was germ in the earth, there was the sun. And the sun, in time, made the germ for production. Right or wrong? Scientific thinkers, I'm sure you just instantly you see it all. Yes, because we know before there was animal life, plant life, then animal life, and a lot of dying and decaying, finally made humans soil. Is that science or not? That's how human soil came into existence. And now from human soil, we get all the great production. Right? All the great production. Things coming up and dying, death building up the soil is what it made possible for us to have the richness of soil, humans, that we have now. And God made us man from what? Humans. Not just soil. Humans. Hamium Methloon. He made his man from Hamium Methloon. He made his man from rich soil, fertile soil. And the expression Hamium is for the people of that time, their language. Hamium means warm. You get a lot of